Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
And I want to read aloud to you the first six verses of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, in verse 1, we have a question that was asked of Eve. Hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And I want us to focus our attention upon that question and some of the implications of that question. This is, I think, the very first question, of course, that we find in Scripture. And also, this is the first mention that we have of the devil, Satan, the adversary of mankind. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Be sober, be diligent, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this is our first introduction to the devil. And I want you to notice the role that he is playing the first time we meet him. He is coming as a teacher, coming as a questioner, he's coming as a preacher, he's coming as a religious consultant. He's coming, and surprisingly enough, to engage in discussing the commandments of God. Now, you might think that the devil is not interested in that sort of thing, but indeed he is. For the devil has his ways, and the devil has his wiles, and the devil has his doctrines. And you will recall how that the devil encountered our Lord at the very outset of his personal ministry, immediately after his baptism, and after Christ had gone into the wilderness, and how on that occasion of that temptation, the devil used a scripture. The devil cited things that God had said, even as he was citing things that God had said here. Of course, here as there and every other place, why, the devil is notorious for his perversion, his twisting, and his wresting of the Word of God. Now, on this particular occasion, he just flatly denies what God had told Eve. He said, Now, has he said you're not to eat? And she said, That's right, and if we do, we die. And notice he said, Ye shall not surely die. That is a very direct and deliberate contradiction of what God has said. Now this question was asked, obviously, with an ulterior motive behind it. When people ask questions, you don't always know why they are asking. Of course, if it's a legitimate question, it's deserving of an answer, we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. But many times Jesus was asked questions of people, and they didn't have good motives for asking those questions. They were asking maybe to justify themselves, or they were asking to find fault in what he would say, or try to get him entangled in some kind of contradiction with authorities, both religious and civil. They had all kind of ulterior motives in asking the Lord question. And I suggest to you that this question also was not asked in order to get information. The devil already knew what God had said to Eve, and he didn't ask in order to find out. He was asking with the intention of discrediting God's commandment in her eyes and in her heart. He was asking in order to put her to the test. He was asking to try her. He was asking in order to plant some seed of doubt in her mind about what God had said, and doubt in her mind as to whether God really meant what He said. You know, it is amazing how many people can read what God has said and still they doubt what God has said. They wonder what God has meant, even though He spells it out for us. He was trying here on this occasion to plant doubt in her heart, and we can know why. Disobedience to God will bring about spiritual damnation. But before one will deliberately disobey, in his heart he has to deny the authority behind the commandments of God. He has to ignore them. He just passes them off as optional or not very important to him. And before disobedience there is denial, but before there is denial there is the raising of doubt. Questioning. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Do you think maybe there is something else that we ought to consider here? This is the reason He came to her. He was trying to discredit in her heart the commandment of God. I think it's quite interesting to observe. This is the first time in the history of man that the doctrine of the impossibility of falling was preached. The doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy. The doctrine, essentially, once saved, always saved. This is the first time it was preached, and the devil was the very one that began preaching that doctrine. Isn't it amazing, indeed astounding, that there be religious people today, even professing to be followers of Christ, who will preach the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy? Do they not know who is the father of that doctrine? It's not the Lord. The Lord never taught that people could not fall. That came from the devil. The devil says, now, has the Lord said you're not to eat? Eve said, yes, we're not to eat of a certain tree, and if we do, we die. He says, no, you won't. You won't fall, you'll be wiser than ever. Just look at this fruit, how beautiful it is. And you'll be as gods. You'll be as your whole stature and everything will be increased. You won't fall as God has said that you will fall. You will not die. Well, we know how wrong he was. God had already told them that the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now keep in mind, there are two kinds of deaths. There's physical death, and there is spiritual death. And death means separation. And when one violates the law of God, he dies. He separates himself from God. The day they ate of that forbidden fruit, they were alienated and separated from God by their own sin, their own transgression against the commandment and the warning of God. The day you eat thereof, you'll die. That's exactly what happened. Furthermore, from the day they ate thereof, they began to physically die. Also, up to that time, they had access to the tree of life. But now, having violated God's commandments, they were deprived of access of that tree of life, were they not? They were driven from the Garden of Eden. They were guarded to where they could not enter therein and obtain the tree there in paradise anymore. And if there ever was anything that would tell mankind that the devil told a false doctrine here, you just go to the cemetery and see all the monuments all over this world, and they are monuments to the doctrine of the devil, and contradicts that doctrine by saying, yes, you will die. The devil would have us to believe that it doesn't make any difference whether we obey God's commandments or not, that all will be just as well with our soul. But this doctrine of once saved, always saved is a doctrine that creates a lot of spiritual havoc for a lot of people. People have been taught that it doesn't really make any difference what you do. Once you become a Christian, once you've been saved from your past sins, regardless of what you do, why, all is going to be well with your soul anyhow. Well, the Bible teaches the necessity of faithfulness, doesn't it? And it is provocative of a lot of people to be afraid of obeying the gospel, lest sometime along the line they might fall away. But now, let's notice. The child of God that's faithful to God, he won't fall. You remain in faithfulness, you won't fall. The believer has security. There's no question about that. But the question is, can the believer become an unbeliever and thereby lose his blessings that he has as a believer? Indeed, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, we read, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, you brethren, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, you couldn't depart from God if you hadn't first been with Him. Here were people that were with God. They were warned against departing from God. They were believers, and they were warned against unbelief. And if they forsook their faith, and if they did fall away, indeed they would be lost. They would have an evil heart. This is what happened to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, particularly the one of Laodicea, where God said, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." Well, who in their right mind would think that a church, and one of them was called the synagogue of Satan, would be acceptable in the sight of God? A church that was warned to be spewed out of God's mouth? Well, you know all is not well with their soul. The Apostle Paul warned, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Is it not significant that when Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, he warned those that were going back to the ways of Judaism and abandoning the faith of Christ? He said, "You are fallen from grace." It wasn't just "you might." Here were some that already had. It certainly wasn't the impossibility of falling. Here were people that had already done what some would say you can't do, and what the devil was trying to tell Eve. You won't die. You won't fall. Everything is going to be good. In fact, it's going to be better. Friend, the devil is the author of the doctrine of the impossibility. In John chapter 15, when Jesus was talking about the tree bearing good fruit, he warned about those branches that didn't bear good fruit and how that they would be severed from him. They were branches that were, he said, in me. They were first in Christ. But because they didn't bear fruit, because they weren't what they ought to be, they would be severed. Now, because of the possibility of apostasy, as I mentioned, this frightens some people, really. It causes some people to wonder whether or not they ought to even start or ought to even try to be a Christian. And I think a lot of times they have good motives in this, because they really do not want to bring reproach upon the cause of Christ. And they're afraid that if they start, they might fall, and that's exactly what they will do. I say to you that fortunate is that person who realizes the possibility of apostasy, and how blind, maybe conceited, and overly confident is that individual that would ever be persuaded that I can't fall. The person that knows of the possibility of falling, he knows the power of the temptation of Satan, is that person, because of that knowledge, will be the one that most likely will not fall, because he'll do those things, he'll live the life, he'll study, he'll learn, he'll practice, so that that never will be his spiritual catastrophe. The person that realizes that he could fall is like the Apostle Paul, and that's a pretty good one to imitate, isn't it? Paul said he buffeted his body, lest by any means, after he preached to others, he might be a castaway. Paul knew he could fall. And we don't want to become victims of a doctrine of the devil like Eve unfortunately became. Now, you'll also notice in this episode that the devil works through the serpent. And it is because of the subtlety, the trickery, the craftiness of the serpent. Have you ever tried to deal with a snake? I'm of the disposition, and I would advise it, that if you come in contact with a snake, make tracks. You go one way and let him have the field. Anywhere he wants to go, it's perfectly all right with me, just as long as it's not my direction. But I'll tell you what they can do. I live down there on the creek, and of course you'd expect that I might find a lot of snakes. Well, I don't. I don't think I've found, in a little over 10 years of living there, over half a dozen snakes. But every one of them, no, I'm not going to bother them. I did kill one because I had some preachers with me, and they were petrified. They couldn't even run. So for their sake, I killed him. But I usually just give them air. But you know what he can do? He'll look like he's going that way, and he's going another before you know it, and you just don't take your eye off of him. Not until you're a good distance. He's subtle. He's crafty. He's tricky. Some folks even like snakes. I've got a grandson that likes snakes. Some grandchildren take after their grandmother, you know, but they sure don't take after grandfather when it comes to snakes. But that was the only creature available at that time for the devil to work through. And that's the one he worked through. By the way, this is the first time, I believe, that we read, as I said, about the devil. And this raises a question in the hearts and minds of people. Where did the devil come from? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever been asked that? Now, I've got some good preacher brethren that are very confident that they know where the devil came from. And I'm just as confident that they don't. And I know that I don't. And I don't have to know where he came from to know that he is. I don't have to know where you were born to know you're there. And someone asked me one time, where did the devil come from? And I said, he came from Genesis chapter 3. That's the first time I read about him. People got the idea, you know, he was an angel and he raised a rebellion against God and he fell from heaven. All that might be true. But that's on a mighty flimsy limb there, brethren, and it doesn't make any difference whether we know where he came from or not. It's interesting to discuss, provided you don't get too cocksure and dogmatic about being confident about it, but you can always be sure where the devil come from. Genesis chapter 3. And from there on, you read about him. But now, he worked through the serpent because there wasn't any people through whom he could work. But there's been plenty of people since that time through whom he's been able to work. The servants of the devil, the children of the devil, those who will propagate his doctrine and his ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning here with verse 13, he's talking about here the false apostles, the deceitful workers. He said, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now if someone came into your midst and you knew and they professed to be a servant and a worker of the devil, you would shy away from him. But if one comes into your midst and says, now I'm going to teach you righteousness, you might be inclined to listen to him, and it is possible that he could well be a deceitful, crafty, false teacher, and a servant of the devil. Even the devil will transform himself into what appears to be a propagator of righteousness. How are we going to know the difference? Well, friend, that goes back to where you have to know what the Bible says. And you have to try the spirits, whether they be of God. You have to know the book in order to be able to determine the correctness of the message. I want you to notice something else that's implied in this question. At this time, when the devil approached Eve, mankind was in the perfect sinless state. He was a perfect and sinless creature in the Garden of Eden. And after all, he had been created by God, by the hand of God, in the spiritual image of God. And the book of Hebrews tells us that God is the Father of spirits. This doctrine that people are born depraved and guilty of sin, and their soul is stained and condemned, why, that's an affront to the source of the soul. God is the Father of spirits. God does not pass any iniquity or impurity to anybody's spiritual being. And people are not born guilty of sin. The Bible teaches us that man's heart becomes evil in youth. Genesis 8 verse 21 teaches us that. And mankind is the Bible teaches us that God hath made man upright. And Adam and Eve at this time were upright when they were approached by Satan, or when Eve was approached. I think it's also significant when we leave Genesis chapter 3, the rest of the Bible, seeing now that mankind has sinned and brought sin into the world, and the consequences of sin, and of course each one partakes of sin, Paul said all have sinned. From that time forward, we have in the Bible the record of God given to man as to God unfolding and revealing His divinely plan, His divine plan for the redemption of mankind from his sins. We read of man in his beginning in a perfect state. We read of man falling victim to the temptations of Satan. We read of the calamitous fall of mankind from good favor with God. But from that time forward, that which God had even perceived and conceived in his own heart and mind even before the foundations of the world begins to unfold from Genesis 3 all the way to the last of the book of Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation is the plan of salvation that God has designed for mankind. The unity of the Bible, it has one primary purpose, salvation of man. It has one primary personality, and that is the Savior, the Son of God. And we read of all of this from Genesis chapter 3 going on. Another thing we notice about this question. The devil approached Eve. He raised this question. He created doubt, and she disobeyed. But she didn't have to. Man is a creature of choice. He is a free moral agent. God created man with an intellect. And he has an intellect that can decide for himself whether he will obey or whether he will disobey. God will not force anybody to obey. God will not force anybody to disobey. God will tell you to obey and tell you of the blessings that would result. He will warn you against disobedience and warn of the consequences. But he leaves the choice, which direction, unto each one of us. You remember when Joshua at the close of his day came before his people and he told them, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. They had a choice. And then he said, as for me and my house, he had already made his choice. We will serve Jehovah. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11 when it's talking about those creatures over there of great faith, how that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? A most foolish choice as far as the world would evaluate it, but the righteous choice as far as God looked upon it. But the point I'm making here is God gave him a choice. He can decide what to do. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We make the choice whether we will come or whether we will just persist and not come. And we see this nature of the human family right here in the context of this question. And I want to close with this point. Since the early dawn of time, man is pictured between serving God or following the ways of the devil. It's been that way with everybody. It's that way with us. I think it is most comforting that we have God's assurance through the writings of James that if we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. And if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. And there again, that's up to us as to which way we will go. We can successfully fight against the temptations of the devil if we will put on the whole armor of God. Now, you'll notice this question began, "Hath God said?" Yes, God had spoken. And let me just mention this to you. God has spoken concerning you and your salvation also. Hath God said you must believe that Jesus is the Christ? Hath God said you must repent? Hath God said you are to confess? Hath God said he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Why, you know he has. What has God said about man's spiritual condition? He has said that man sins. He has told us that when man sins, he alienates himself from God. He's told us that man cannot save himself by himself. He's told us that man needs a Savior. He's told us that he so loved us that he provided a Savior. He's told us who that Savior is, and that's Jesus Christ. He's told us what the Christ has done in order to save us. And he not only died on the cross and shed his blood and paid the penalty, but he has told us that he offers unto us life because he was resurrected from the dead. And he's told us that Christ is coming again and that he's going to judge all mankind. This he has told us. But he's told us more than that. He's told us what we must do in order to be in benefit of what he offers. And that's the gospel. And that's the commands of the gospel, which God expects us to obey. And if we do not obey, shall we be so naive and arrogant as to think that we will be blessed of God anyway? Now the devil said, "Hath God said?" Well, hath God said these things about your salvation and mine? Indeed, he has. Hath God said you're not to eat of the tree? The forbidden fruit? Yes, he said that too. Eve didn't pay any attention to what God said. She fell victim to the temptation of the devil. He lied to her and she believed the lie. Honestly and sincerely, but she believed a lie to her destruction. God has said things to you and to me, and if we do not adhere to them, though we might be sincere and believe error with all of our heart, we cannot be saved following the paths of error, but ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Just from this little question, there are so many momentous matters that are brought to our attention. The first question in the Bible. If you're here tonight and you know what God has said about your spiritual state and your responsibility to Him, as I have already outlined to you, won't you respond favorably to the Lord's invitation tonight? And if you be one that has not walked faithfully, don't you know you can't be a faithful child of God, alienated from God? You need to be restored. You can come back because God has provided it and God has said, repent, confess of your sins, and utilize the avenue of prayer that you might be forgiven.